Let's please turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel 17, verse 25. We actually should be doing 18 and 19 as one study. We might not make it because it's all one. It flows as one historical event. But the lead-in in 2 Samuel 17, verse 25, where last week the lead-in was that God helped David to avoid being killed by Absalom as Absalom moved into Jerusalem, David was able to flee to get away from his son. And now Absalom is chasing down David, trying to find him and kill him with the help of his new general. But today we're going to see that Absalom dies in the civil war instead of his father David. And then David returns to Jerusalem if we get to chapter 19. But in 2 Samuel 17:25 it says, "And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab," because Joab was David's general, and so Absalom moving into Jerusalem needed a general, and he picked Amasa, who was related to David. So we have to remember this general is related to David as well as Joab. Joab's also related to David, and that'll play a part later on. Verse 26, "So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead." So David was over in Jordan, just south of Gilead. And between Gilead and David is this forest of Gilead, which is where the battle that is about to occur happens. It's in a thick, foresty area in what is today Jordan. But they're getting ready for battle. Now it happened, verse 27... when David had come to Mahanaim in Jordan, north of where he crossed the river Jordan at Jericho, that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, and then I'm going to read the rest of the chapter by just saying, gave him provision. So David had years earlier conquered this city. The other son of Nahash conquered the city, but again, David must have shown kindness to the people that he conquered to the point where now a former enemy of Israel, a former enemy of David, is bringing him provision to help him escape from Absalom. And again, we'll see throughout this that the heart of David is to show kindness to his enemies. And the Bible says that David was a man after what? After God's own heart. Does God show kindness to those that are his enemies? Yes, he did to me every day that he let me breathe when I was a rebel against him. And the same thing with you. He shows kindness to us. He showed us such kindness that while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And what we'll see in these two chapters is that David maintains that heart. I mean, Absalom's trying to hunt him down and kill him, his own son. But when he hears that Absalom dies, he cries to the point where Joab says, "You know, if you keep crying for your son, we're done with you. Because, you know, you act like you wish we would have all died and your son would have killed you and all of us." And so it's like the Bible is so clear to paint this picture of God, you know, and the people that loved God love their enemies. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. And that's why we as Christians, there's something wrong if we ever have glee of the, you know, liberals go down. You know, God wants our heart to be, they just don't know. They've been deceived. They don't know my Jesus. That's why they're doing this. Oh, I'm grieved that they died because now they're in the lake of fire if they rejected God. We're supposed to have a crying pain to realize that somebody has now been lost. That's what we're going to learn in these two chapters. And David numbered the people, chapter 18, numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them, because there were thousands of people with David who had left. And again, thousands of people left home, relatives, familiarity, bank accounts, everything they had to stick with the true king. Because the world's king, a usurper, a madman, really. We're going to see Absalom was just a, egomaniac, megalomaniac. He was moving in, and these people left everything to follow the true king and waiting for the day that he'd be made king again. Have we done the same thing? In a sense, as Christians, we have left family if necessary, wealth, goods, everything to follow Jesus. Wherever he goes, he remains our king. No matter what the world wants to make king, he remains our king because we're willing to stay with him. Then David sent out one third of the people under the hand of Joab, one third of the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the hand of Attai, the Gittite, which is really unusual because earlier in an earlier chapter we saw that Ittai had just that day that David is leaving came from the area of Gath, the Philistines, with his 600-700 men saying, "We want to be with you." And when David said, "Just stay here, you just got here today," he says, "No, I want to go with you." So David is now trusting this man who wanted to become a Jew along with his men. They left everything of their country, their Gentiles that have come to be with David, to let David be their king and to fight for David. And the king said to the people, "I also will surely go out with you myself." Well, the people didn't really think that was a good idea. And they told David to stay, which is verse 3. It says, "But the people answered, 'You shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city.'" We don't want you to die. We'll go out and die. And see, what they said is, we might, half of us might get killed in this civil war that's about to occur. They were willing to lay down their lives for the king. Are you willing to lay, it's not like Jesus is going to die again, but are we willing to lay down our lives for the king? Jesus is gone. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is not right here with us in flesh to fight for us. We are fighting by faith, knowing he is the soon coming, returning king of this world. So we have gone out into the battle, and we are, or should be, willing, must be willing, to lay down our lives. To say, we're willing to, we don't care if half of us die. We're going to go fight this fight. We know you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we're going to wait until it's time for him to call you back here. But in the meantime, we're going to do what you told us to do. "But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for we are now more, you're more help in the city." Then the king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And we don't know how thick they were then, but good enough to kill most of the people that died that day, as it goes on to say. And we have to remember that David did make it clear to, in the earshot of everybody, or they, what did he say? Passed it on to the thou. Everybody knew, he said, "Don't kill my son." The people, verse 7, of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. And it's hard for us to imagine civil war. I mean, it happened in our country. And one of the things when Juanita and I with the boys when they were young, we visited Gettysburg. And we look over, this area of Gettysburg, and you go into the park and they have this, topographically accurate map thing on the ground that you can see where all the battles were taking place and how things happened. And when you get done, one of the things they emphasize there, it's stuck with me ever since, is that everybody that died that day was an American. It's World War II, there's Germans and their allies and our guys. But in civil war, 100% of the losses are your very own people. And they're fighting over who's going to be king. And really, in a sense, every bit of death that's happening in the world is over who's going to be king. You know, that's what's happening today. What's the war in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and, you know, all this stuff? It's all over. Who's going to be king, Satan or Jesus? That's what the whole world is warring. And you know what? The casualties are all human beings. It's civil war. It's people who want Jesus to be king who are being slaughtered and hunted down and everything by people who want Satan to be king. And that's been the history of the whole world for 2,000, you know, for 6,000 years since man has fallen. And like I said the other day, in fact, I've refined it. From now on, I'm going to say to everybody that says, you know, God's let all this happen. If you want to blame God, read the first two and last two chapters of the Bible. That's what we should really make as a good apologetic answer to that. Tell me what's wrong with the first two chapters where God is living with man in complete harmony. They're not working by the sweat of their brow. There's no pain in childbirth. They're out multiplying and enjoying the earth. They talk with the animals as if it's nothing. You know, it's no strange thing to, you know, what's wrong with that picture? And then what's wrong with the picture at the end where there's no tears, there's no crime, and the streets of, you know, of gold of heaven, and the water is running out of the temple that's feeding the tree of life, giving its life-giving, healing fruit 12 times a year. What's wrong with that? Well, nothing's wrong with that. Everything in between is us having civil war. Us humans, civil war, rebelling against God or wanting to be submitted to God. And so Israel lost 20,000 people that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And we don't know exactly how. Some speculate because there were swamps in the area and they would fall in and get tangled in the swamps or the brush, and then David's troops would come. Others say it was the animals. And, you know, maybe that's where Princess Bride, the movie, got its rodents of unusual size. Yeah. Anyway. But that's what the Bible says. More people died in there, and it was either animals or something, and that would have been brought by God. God did something to cause Israel to be defeated. The northern tribes of Israel to be defeated, the ones that were supporting, and not just the northern tribes of Israel, even people from Judah were supporting Absalom. Then Absalom met the servants of David. And so he's getting away. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule, which was under him, went on. And if you've not been in really thick woods, you can't appreciate this. I have been. And when you're in really thick woods and you're trying to move, you're going slow. But and then you stand in amazement when you see this monstrous elk that's able to just come through, and he takes his rack and he's able to just dodge everything and just shoot right on through. And a mule knows how to go through too. So if you met the servants of David and you go, I got to get out of here, you get on your mule or you get somebody's mule, and then you're heading through the brush. And thick brush, and he probably was having to dodge himself where the branches are and everything. And somehow, and it said earlier on in the scriptures that Absalom had this massive head of hair. And so somehow he got it caught in the branches, and then the mule kept going, so he's basically hanging himself. And he probably was, you know, the way I see it is he's holding his hair so that he's not actually truly hanging himself. And he's, somebody help me. I've got problems. Now, a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. And we see the true character of Joab here. He's the general of David. What are generals supposed to do? Obey orders. And what is he saying? Kill him. Well, what did David say? Do not kill my son. And he's telling this guy, he thinks that you can just bribe a soldier into thinking money is more important than honoring the king's orders. But this soldier is actually not so dumb. He answers Joab by saying in 12 and 13, but the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me." You know, if I would have killed him, you would have said, "Oh, that's great. You know, you're my hero. Put a badge of honor on you. You know, give you the Medal of Honor." And then as soon as David said, "Kill him for killing my son," you would say, "Yeah, that's what we got to do," and run him through. And that's exactly what would have happened. And he's saying, "Not me. I'm not going to obey the king's orders." Then Joab said, "I cannot linger with you. I'm not going to argue against your impeccable logic." And he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. Still alive, meaning he couldn't escape. He's still stuck. I mean, he's stuck bad. You know, he really wants his barber right now, but he's not anywhere around. "Please, give me a haircut. Get me out of here." And he would have died. And Joab could have just left it up to the Lord. But Joab is really a wicked man. He's a great general, but he's a wicked man because he was all for himself. And actually, some commentators, Joel gave me a commentary book that mentioned that there's not, if you really look at the record, there's only one almost semblance of evidence that he had a heart for God. And that was when he's in a battle that looks like they're all going to die. He says to the, you know, and they're back to back. One guy's, you know, fighting the guys this way because they're surrounded, and Joab's going this way. And he goes, "Well, the Lord's going to decide the battle today." That was his height of spiritual acuity. And many people are pretending to be in the camp, and yet they have their own agenda. Joab had his own agenda. He was acting like he was king. He was acting like he knew better. Yet he knew he couldn't outdo David, and so he was doing his thing. The relationship between David and Joab was trashed when David ordered Joab to kill Uriah the Hittite. And when you think about that, you know, I mean, man, my commander-in-chief just ordered me to kill one of his own mighty men, one of my best soldiers he's ordering me to kill because he's got a fling back in Jerusalem when he should be out here hunting. And there was probably a very big friction from then on, which, again, you know, as I've emphasized, sin has its consequences. And maybe that sin of David ordering Joab to do this even factors into this account. I'm not going to just let David be a fool anymore and let his son live, which is going to cause the nation to go into further tizzy. But we don't see much in Joab's life, because even when we were covering that section about Joab being asked to kill Uriah the Hittite, what did we conclude in our Wednesday night study he should have done? He should have said, "No." Well, then David could have said, "Well, then I'll have you killed or replaced." Fine. Have me killed or replaced. Just because you, the king, tell me to murder Uriah the Hittite, the word of God says, "Thou shalt not murder." And I'm not going to murder him for your cause. See, that's the conviction that we should all have. Man should not be able to order us to do things contrary to God's word. Case in point, the Iranian pastor who, as far as we know, today was going to be the day he gets executed because he simply refused to listen to man say you need to recant your faith in Jesus and return to Islam. And so a true Christian has died to self. And so what can you do to me, King David? You can kill me for not killing Uriah the Hittite? Okay. Because I have a relationship with God, I'll go be with God. Now that should be our attitude. But Joab did murder Uriah by sending him into battle instead of doing what was right. So he took three spears and speared Absalom. And the 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. And it doesn't say, but Joab probably ordered them all to take part. So it wouldn't be just Joab answering to David. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. So as soon as Absalom was gone, Joab knew there's no reason for us to keep killing one another. And so he blew the trumpet, and what would that have meant to everybody that had been following Absalom in Israel? What does that mean? As soon as they hear Joab blow the trumpet of "we're done, pull back to the camp," When Israel knows that it's Israel that's being slaughtered and not Joab, then they know Absalom's dead. At that point, they know Absalom has been killed or captured. Verse 17, and they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. They didn't even give him a proper burial. And every one of Israel fled because now they were fighting and now they realize, man, our whole country is now in turmoil. We have no king. The king that we did have that moved in is now dead or defeated or arrested. King David is still over in Jordan and we're coming back to Israel. We have no king. It would have been a complete time of calamity. And again, as we lived under 200 years of relative peace associated with leadership, we could very easily morph into a time of judgment where we go to sleep at night going, whoa, what's going to happen tomorrow? Who's going to be ruling tomorrow? Oh, they just suspended elections because somebody decided there's too many dictatorial things that need to happen before the Tea Party candidates get to mess up our plans or whatever is thinking in their mind. And all of a sudden, people are doing these kind of things because there's not a Justice Department to stop them from doing it. We are heading towards a time of great calamity like these people were experiencing. Now, Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. So it stayed up there. But imagine, this is, again, another view of Absalom. I need to be remembered. Be careful when people want to make statues of themselves. Be careful when, you know, candidates want to just have these big pictures and murals and big screen TVs with them in some, you know, messianic pose. Be careful when everybody has to, when they see your picture in a room, because it has to be in the room, they've got to do a Heil Hitler, you know, which is what happened in Hitler's days. There had to be Hitler in all the rooms, pictures of him. Mao Zedong, same thing. Everywhere you went in China, you saw Chairman Mao. It means they're under the sway of the wicked one. They're megalomaniacs. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day, but today you shall take no news. And now this is kind of confusing, and it could be that this he said under his breath, because the king's son is dead. Now Ahimaaz is Zadok's son. He's a priest. And Joab, apparently, either Ahimaaz lies to David later on, or Ahimaaz does not know that Absalom is dead. He just knows the trumpet's been blown, the Israel's in retreat, the servants of David have won a victory, Joab has called the army back, and it's possible that he does not know that Absalom is dead. And he's saying, I want to go tell the king the battle's over. And Joab's saying, nope, I'm not going to let you take this news. And I'm not going to tell you Absalom's dead because you know what David said about it. And so you can do it some other day, but not today. And in his mind, he's thinking, because the king's son is dead and I need to think about what to do. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. Now a Cushite is somebody from Sudan/Ethiopia. Cush was the area that is now Sudan and Ethiopia. So it would have been a marathon runner type guy. That's where all the, you know, Ethiopian Sudanese, they run like crazy, as well as Kenyans. And so he was a runner, a courier. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? You don't know anything except that we've won, you know, they've run, and I've called the battle back, and, you know, everything's looking okay. And I think, still, Ahimaaz does not know that Absalom has died. But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, yeah, he's got about a half hour jump on you, and you're not going to beat him. So, okay, go run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. And going to verse 27, so the watchman said, I think the run. So then David says, there's watchmen. You know, the watchman has seen a runner. Hey, there's news coming for the battlefield. And David is wondering, what is going on? The watchman said, verse 27, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man. He comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servants to me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. You know, so I know that the troops were victorious, and I saw that there was a big commotion, but I didn't know what it was about. I just wanted to get to you and tell you as quickly as I could that the battle's over and your troops have won. Either that or he's lying, because Joab had told him. But Joab might have said it under his breath. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. I pray everybody that doesn't like you dies. That's what he's saying. Does that make King David happy? No, he goes into mourning. When we say, I wish everybody that doesn't believe in Jesus, I wish we could just take over the government and kill them all. No, leave that to the Islamics. They're the ones that follow the death god, the hate god, Satan. For us, we should have compassion on our enemies because they have been deceived. Because if they knew, they would not have killed the Lord's anointed. If they only knew, that's why Jesus says, forgive them, because they don't really know what they're doing. And that's what we have to understand, is they don't really know what they're doing, and their eyes have been covered over by a deception from the Satan who led a third of the angels astray. We should grieve over people that have been deceived into evil. And that's what's so good about this 180 video, and I think it's like doing 180. It's the emphasis is on repentance, because it starts out with people who have been deceived into the lie of abortion. And then you unravel the deception in their minds. Ray Comfort does a wonderful job of slowly bringing them around, and you see them repent. You see them say, I'm going to change my mind, because they were deceived. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son. Now, do you think that has some parallel, some type there? David was saying, you know what? I love you so much, Absalom, even though you hated me. I wish I could die so you could have life. Did that ever happen again? Yeah, the son of David. He didn't just wish he could come and die. He did come and die. He did die instead so that we could have life. And you know what? We were all, in our trespasses and sins, we were hunting down Jesus to kill him. In our own life, in our own convictions, we were against Jesus. We were saying before we believed in him, crucify him, get rid of him. We were with the Israelis trying to take him off of the throne. Like the Israelis here trying to take David forever off the throne. We were with the world saying, get Jesus off the throne. And instead of letting us die, he said, you know what? I'll die instead, that they might have life, that I can make a way for them to have life. And what an awesome thing it is. And we mustn't forget that he died for us while we were yet sinners. And the people that are dying and are still fighting and are still trying to hunt down Jesus and take him off of the throne of their own life, they're doing it because of their ignorance and their foolishness. And if they could only understand that Jesus did die to make a way for them to have life, that is what our message is supposed to be. And that's why we need to show that love and compassion for those that we would otherwise disdain because of the way they think, because they've been deceived by the one that is going to be judged, Satan, and they're going to join him, unfortunately, unless they repent, and we're the ones to help them get that way someday. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord, and we thank you that you so loved us and had such compassion on us while we were yet sinners, that you made a way for us to have life. God, help us to have the heart, your heart, Lord, as we walk through this wicked world. We see the evil that is all around us. And God, that we could just really look to that end game, God, of heaven and hell, and grieve for those that are heading to hell in the same way that you grieve. And the day that you'll judge them, it'll be with a tear in your eye. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you.
Compares with